living and dying with honor. Final set of lesson number 5, January 23rd, 2009. George Washington Patton, that's 1808 to 1882, and don't let us die like men say. Keep honor like your saber bright. Shame and coward fear in men if we must perish in the fight. Don't let us die like men. Keep honor. Napoleon pointed out that victory and disaster support in the first. I'm sorry, not Bonaparte, but the first. It said victory and disaster establish indestructible bonds between armies and their commanders. Our commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has won a strategic victory upon the cross. If we fail along the way, it is because we failed, not because Christ failed. We have to keep our priorities in line, what we're going and what we're doing. Now, we need to focus on the priorities of life. We point out that physical death is something that belongs to human race because we set it out. We went through the first 2 points in the last class for this category. God informed Adam that if he disobeyed and thus committed the first sin, that he would come under judgment of spiritual and physical death, Genesis 2:17. And two, that God established physical death to prevent the perpetuation of evil aggression in individual unbelievers, Genesis 3:22-24. Before we begin, let's call for solid prayer. You need time to make sure you're on the footing of the Spirit. You have that good opportunity to teach you the Word of God. God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach one more class. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and peace. We ask you to sanctify and bless this class. To God and glory, in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You have the opportunity to be a hero in a spiritual warfare in the angelic time frame. You will have an opportunity to have impact upon history. It may be in your life, or it may be in your death. The opportunity is there. Death is a reality that comes upon all men. Virgil and Blanche, his wife Blanche Kerr Brock, back in 1936 were visiting the home of Homer Roeder at Rainbow Point in Winona Lake, Indiana. The guest house offered the best view of a sunset. Mrs. Brock and Virgil, according to his statement, watched one of the never-to-be-forgotten scenes. Thus the scene matches in its beauty, he wrote, the rapidly changing shades, deepening hues and blending colors, impoverished our vocabulary in an attempt to describe it. There was some soon entranced, enjoying the hospitality of the household at Rainbow Point, and watched the... There we stood entranced, I'm repeating, enjoying the hospitality of the householder at Rainbow Point and watching the householder of heaven draw down the multicolored curtains over his latticed windows. Our rapture moved to an inescapable question, what lies beyond the wondrous sunset? What would it be like when our work is done, the experience of heaven begun? So amid the afterglow of the sunset, and still in the wonderland of its beauty, Virgil Brock and his wife sat down and wrote the poem. It was put to music. Copyrighted 1936. And was soon one of the most popular songs being sung in America. Published by the Roeder Company in 1936. Beyond the sunset, O blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, earth's toiling ended, O glorious dawning, beyond the sunset, when day is done. Beyond the sunset, no clouds will gather, no storms will threaten, no fear and annoy. O day of gladness, O day unending, beyond the sunset, eternal joy. Beyond the sunset, a hand will guide me to guide the Father whom I adore. His glorious presence, His words of welcome will be my portion on that fair shore. Beyond the sunset of that reunion with our dear loved ones who've gone before. In that fair homeland we'll know no parting. Beyond the sunset forever. made major point in three. The physical death is the price that believers must pay for the sin of Adam. Genesis 2:17. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for the day that thou eatest thereof, spiritually dying thou shalt surely die. So point A, Adam was converted after the original sin, Genesis 3:21. Adam also and his wife to the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The coats of skins were types of Christ, made us into righteousness, the divinely provided garment that the first sinners might be made fit for God's presence. Look at Revelation 19:8 for comparison. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and the fine linen of the righteous saints. The garment of Scripture, symbol of righteousness, in the bad ethical sense, it symbolizes self-righteousness, Isaiah 64:6. Philippians 3:6-8, the best that the moral religious man of the law can do. In a good ethical sense, the garment symbolizes the righteousness of God upon all them that believe. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." I always love and have quoted you so many times the famous quote by John Bunyan, "The righteousness of God is neither an attribute," "the believer in Christ is now by grace crowded under so complete and blessed the righteousness of the law of Mount Sinai can find neither fall nor imitation therein, as that which is called the righteousness of God by faith." Scott Schofield wrote, "The righteousness of God is even an attribute of God, not a changed character of the believer, but Christ himself, who fully met our sin behalf, who is the man of the law, who is by the act of God called imputation." Leviticus 25:50, James 2:23, "Made in us righteous," 1 Corinthians 1:30. Simple one, until the flood, there was still a perfect weather environment in which no rain fell upon the earth, but the ground watered it, Genesis 2:5-6. The Lord God did not cause it to rain upon the earth, but there was no man to till the ground. There went up a mist in the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. 2. Thus they did not need fur clothing to keep them warm. 3. This verse speaks of the first sacrifice. And Adam and his wife, Lord God, had made coats of skins and clothed them. This verse speaks of the first sacrifice, of the picture of the coming sacrifice of Christ's sin. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, shall bruise thy head." Christ's victory over Satan, it shall bruise his heel, Christ's death on the cross. The chain of references which begins the promises and prophecies concerning Christ, which were fulfilled in first, and at the first advent, wherein do what became known as the highway of the seed. First promise of the Redeemer, the highway of the seed, Abel, Genesis, and Seth, Genesis 4:25, Seth replaced Abel, who was killed. Noah, Genesis 6:8-10, Shem, Genesis 2:9, 26-27, Abraham, Genesis 12:1-4, Isaac, Genesis 17:19-21, Jacob, Genesis 28:10-14, Judah, Genesis 49:10, David, 2 Samuel 7:5-17. And the Emmanuel Christ, Isaiah 7:9-14, Matthew 1:1-20-23, 1 John 3:8, and John 12:31. 1:4, this explains the acceptance of Abel's blood sacrifice, Genesis 4:4. "And Abel also brought to the first thing of his flock, and the fat thereof the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering." Hebrews 11. by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness as righteous, God justifying him as gifts. And by it being dead, yet speaketh. B. Adam physically died as a result of original sin, Genesis 5, 5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 4:4. It is thus the destiny of every member of the human race to suffer physical death. Hebrews 9:27-8. Is it more than the man wants to die? 4:5. The unbeliever's physical death results in judgment and condemnation. Hebrews 9:27. After this, that is death, the physical death and judgment. After that, the judgment. God's judgment upon the nation. Death, physical death. We summarize physical death as a consequence of sin, Genesis 3:19. The universality of death proves the universality of sin, Romans 5:12-14. Physical death affects the body only and is to the cessation of life their consciousness, Habakkuk 2:5, Luke 16:23, Revelation 6:9-10. All physical death ends in the resurrection of the body, Job 19:25, 1 Corinthians 15:52. Because physical death is a consequence of sin, it is not inevitable to be redeemed. Genesis 5:24, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. Physical death has for the believer a peculiar qualification. It is called sleep because his body may be awakened any moment. Philippians 3:20-21, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. The soul and spirit live independently of the death of the body, which is described as the tabernacle, the tent, which the eye, the ego, dwells, in which may be put off. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8, compared to 1 Corinthians 15:42-44, 2 Peter 1:13-15. At the believer's death, he is clothed with the house from heaven, pending the resurrection of the earthly house, that it was with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8, Philippians 1:23-43. As to death, Christ's death was the unique death. O death, where is thy sting? Christ cried out, or Paul cried out, quoting the concept, because Christ had defeated death. Romans 5:14 said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. That's the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Broadly, the contrast is Adam's sin and death, Christ's righteousness and life. Adam drew down into his ruin the old creation, Romans 8:19-22, of which the Lord, he was Lord and head. Christ brings into moral unity with God into eternal life and new creation, of which he is Lord and head, Ephesians 3:1. Ephesians 1:22-23, Even to the animal and material creation, cursed for man's sake, Genesis 3:17, will be delivered by Christ, Isaiah 11:6-9, Romans 8:19-22. Point 6, but the believer's death is not something to suffer through, but is a transfer of the believer from physical life to eternal life with Christ. John 11:25-26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. 2 Corinthians 5:8b, and willing were unto the absent in the body, present with the Lord. Willing were. The man who lives with honor is prepared to die at any time, to glory God. He understands his destiny and his duty. He understands that death is a part of his destiny in God's own timetable. We've taught you that the issue of death belongs to Jehovah. The Christian warrior, the one who attains to the Royal Combat Rangers, who gets trained all the way through, develops authority orientation in 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 2. But which also you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, raised, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in this present, but some will fall asleep, meaning they died. And after that he was seen of James and of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul was saved after the resurrection of Christ, not before, as the other apostles were, who held the office of apostleship. It was a spiritual gift. And last of all he was seen of me also, as born out of due time. In the Greek we have two T-O plus ek, tomata, E-K-T-R-O-M-A-T-I. Before the due time, Paul thinks of himself here as an Israelite whose time was to be born again and had not come nationally. Matthew 23:39 says, conversion by the appearing of the Lord in glory, Acts 9:3-6, for an illustration, for instance, before the time of the future national conversion of Israel. But Paul not only was born after the other disciples, which was born at a different time than him, out of due time, but he was also then born as an Israelite before the second advent of Jesus Christ, born again. If you can study Ezekiel 20:35-38, Hosea 2:14-17, Zechariah 12:10-13:6, and Romans 11:25-27. So Paul sits in a unique place of guilty, born out of his time, and that he was born again out of time, being born again after the other 12 apostles of office and gift were concerned, because I consider Matthias to be one of them, Paul is the 13th, the one of double blessing. But he also typifies the nation of Israel who will be redeemed at the second advent. I am least of the apostles, for I have not been called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. He recognizes everything he has comes from God the Father. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. All right, Paul sets up an authoritative system that begins on the Christ with the apostles, of which he is one of, but that they had a duty and responsibilities to carry out. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached and so ye believed. You go back to verse 1, which I did not read at the time, and read it. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Paul had preached them the gospel. He said, it doesn't matter whether he had preached to someone else, preached it. The authority was in the word. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation of everyone who believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. The words for salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts of processes of justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. Salvation is in three tenses. The believer has been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, Luke 7:50, 1 Corinthians 8:1-18, 2 Corinthians 2:15, Ephesians 2:5-8, 2 Timothy 1:9, and is safe. Secondly, the believer is being saved from having dominion of sin, Romans 6:14, Philippians 1:19, 2:12-13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Romans 8:2, Galatians 2:19 and 20, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Three, the believer is to be saved in the sense of entire conformity to Christ, for being conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29, Galatians, Romans 13:11, Hebrews 10:36, 1 Peter 1:5, 1 John 3:2. Salvation is by grace through faith as a free gift, and wholly without works. Romans 3:27-28, 4:1-8, Ephesians 6:23, Ephesians 2:8. 9. The divine order of the first salvation then works. Ephesians 2:9-10, Titus 3:5-8. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I say some among you that there is no resurrection dead. But if there be no resurrection dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, and he raised up not up. If so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If it's life only, we have hope in Christ, where all men will be miserable. All right, we have to come into an authority orientation concept in which we recognize the fact that Christ died for our sins. Christ is supreme authority. The apostles came and presented the doctrinal issues that we have to recognize through the scripture, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We must identify with what's going on. We must identify that the Christian way of life is not centered in this world system and where we're at. There are so many believers who have no authority orientation. They're caught up in kingdom theology. They're trying to bring in the kingdom of God on earth today instead of looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The pastor just sent me a paper by email pressing kingdom theology versus a rapture doctrine. He said he was prepared for answers. I have no desire to answer because I don't want to get into a war of words with the man. I am convinced that I have to be looking for that blessed, open, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That the hope is the rapture, the glorious appearing is the second advent. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man his own order. Christ the first fruits, after the day that a Christ is coming. That's the body of Christ, the church universal, the royal family of God, the heavenly people. Afterwards, say that a Christ is coming. That'll be the Gentiles. And their resurrection by the house of the Gentiles, which runs from Adam to the circumcision of Abraham, and the house of the Hebrews from Abraham, circumcision, to Pentecost. We're the heavenly people of Pentecost. Began at Pentecost, and we're in the rapture of the church. And cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to the God, even the Father, and he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he have put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when they put all things under him, he is manifest, except to that which he did not put all things under. And when all things shall be subject unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that they put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God has an authoritative chain of command system, and we need to identify with it. We need to recognize it for what it is. I want you to think about the system of authority orientation I'm giving you here. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam was a contrasting type to Christ. Verses 45 to 47, we compare that with Romans 5, 14 to 19. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, Genesis 2, 7. He derived life from another, that is, from God. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. So far from deriving life, he was himself the fountain of life as God the Son. And he gave that life to others, John 1, 4, 5, 21, 10, 10, 12, 24, 1 John 5, 12. The origin of the first man was the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord, is from heaven. Each one is the head of a creation, and these also are in contrast. Adam all die, and Christ all made alive. The Adamic creation is flesh, and he creates the spirit. So we orientate ourselves now in the concept of authority. Christ is the source of our life. As a new creation in Christ Jesus. And out of this we see, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Christ received his resurrection body in 30 A.D., just before sunup, sometime probably around 6 p.m. at midnight that night, but before sunup the next day, since he went in the grave just before 6 p.m. It's counted from evening to morning. He was there from 6 p.m. Wednesday night to 6 p.m. p.m. Thursday night, from 6 p.m. Thursday night to 6 p.m. Friday night, from 6 p.m. Friday night to 6 p.m. Saturday night. And he came out of the grave. The next morning when they got there and the stone was rolled away, just confirmed he had already left the grave. We've taught this before. If he rose at sunup, that's possible too. Then he was in the grave. He would have been in the grave for 3.5 days, so. I believe that Christ was resurrected. Or died on a Friday. I've taught you that. That's Roman Catholicism mythology, as far as I'm concerned. If I'm wrong, I'll be straightened out to the judgment seat of Christ. So this is what happens here with Christ. Afterwards, they that are Christ is coming will receive our resurrection bodies at the rapture. And come at the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even to the Father, when he shall put down all authority. Christ is his own order. Christ, the first fruits afterwards. will be those that receiveth the Christ coming, the second advent, that will be the Gentiles, and that will also be the dispensation of Hebrews. And come at the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, authority, and power. For he must reign, he hath put all enemies under his feet. Last enemy he shall destroy his death, for he put all things under his feet. For when he said these things are put unto him, it is manifest, accepted, which put all things under him. When all things shall be subject unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Christ submits to the authority of the Father, even though he is the eternal equal of the Father, is the eternal Son. We previously taught you there could be no Father, no Son without a Father, no Father without a Son. They go together. We have to recognize authority, orientation. God has a plan. The plan is that we must do it God's way, not our way. This is why we have to enter into God's rest, Hebrews 4, 9 to 11, and quit working. It doesn't mean we don't serve, but we don't work to achieve anything. We give God the glory and let God use us, not try to force something on. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, for he has entered into his rest. He also has ceased from his own works, and as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword. We need to get into the Word, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and spirit and joints and marrows and thoughts to the intents of the heart. There is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is alert to all things at all times. We need to orientate to God and to the authority system. We need to enter into his rest. We need to let him do it. We don't need a lot of rah, rah, rah garbage. So many people there in the rah, rah, rah garbage, trying to get everybody emotionally involved in everything. Get them all worked up, exciting fever pitch, charismatic. Now let the Spirit work in us. The Spirit work us up. We need to be on our knees in prayer instead of spending a lot of time getting everybody acting like we're running an Amway rally or something. Or some other company's rally where you're trying to get the people emotionally excited so go out and sell your product to do something. No. We need authority orientation so we make decisions based on the fact that if we love him, Jesus Christ, we will keep his, Jesus Christ, commandments. John 14:15. Now, the unbeliever's death. 1:6, but the unbeliever's death is not something, but the believer's death is not something to suffer through, but is the transfer of the believer from physical life to eternal life with Christ. John 11:25-26. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. 2 Corinthians 5:8, and willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. 1:7, the believer's physical death is important because it separates him from his old sin nature. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ will be blameless. The day of Christ will no longer have an old sin nature. Jude 24, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And here's your principle. You cannot be blameless and faultless in heaven without being minus the nature of corruption we call the old sin nature. 1:8. The physical death of the believer is essential so that he can be freed from the physical body with all his weaknesses and frailties. Philippians 3:21a, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when I get my resurrection body. There are days when I can hardly crawl out of bed in the morning. Days when I'm so tired. Sometimes I've got throat problems, can hardly talk. A lot of aches and pains. I'm not going to tell you about all of them. I have to spit them out and keep going. A soldier has to keep his eyes on his duty assignment, not get concerned about the aches and pains. Used to say in the sports world, pray through. The vile body there is the, in the Greek, is T-A-P-E-I-N-O-S-I-S. It is rendered lowest state in Luke 1:28, humiliation, Acts 8:33,
The body of our humiliation is a corrected translation of Philippians 3:21 for our vile body. It's a body of humiliation. James 1:10, he was in that he has made us low. It's literally in his humiliation. We will have a resurrection body that lies before us. Point 9, the physical death of the believer is essential for him to enter the eternal state of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must have a resurrection body to get in. Point 10, physical death is essential for us to replace mortality with immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:50b, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. 11, there's one group of believers who will never suffer physical death and are thus the exception to the rule. So they will be alive at the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall be silent, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1:12, thus the physical death of the believer and unbeliever is different because of what they have done about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his sacrificial substitutionary work of atonement. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The next issue, we must examine the issue, is who is in control of death. You must ask the question, is it God that controls death? Is it Satan that controls death? Is it a man that controls death? Or yourself that controls death? We're speaking of your own personal threat of life. There are many people who believe the answer is Satan. Others trust in man and go to any lengths to get maximum treatment for disease. Those who attempt suicide believe the answer is found in themselves. Those who fear going to war or being murdered believe it is in man. Many people march against nuclear weapons because they fear the mass destruction of the human race, the Adamic race. Others fear that the communists will kill them or some right-wing dictatorship. Some crusade to stamp out disease because they believe that without disease, man can live forever. One of our news broadcasts is constantly talking about cancer-free Washington, cancer-free Washington, cancer-free Washington. Cancer has been around for over 2,000 years as a documented disease. Long before anybody ever thought of taking tobacco and rolling up in a cigarette and lighting it, people were dying of cancer. Keep that in mind. Cancer will be here like other diseases till the end of time, or of the end of this age world, I should say. Things will change. The second advent will not be perfect and people will still be dying during the kingdom age. We've taught you the difference between the kingdom and the Phase 1, the theocratic kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. Phase 2, the theocratic kingdom of the fullness of time. Now, the only thing that counts concerning death is what does the Bible say about who is in control of death? Every member of the human race, who controls you and my death? Death is something that people don't like to talk about often, but yet they turn around and they sing about death. Many, many songs of sorrow have been sung about death at different times. Back in 1943, Roy Acuff wrote a song in which he said, way back in the hills when I was a boy, I once wondered, buried deep in a grave lies the one that I love. She was called from this earth a jewel for heaven, more precious than diamonds, more precious than gold. A jewel here on earth, a jewel in heaven, she'll brighten the kingdom around God's great throne. May the angels have peace, God bless her in heaven. They've broken my heart. They left me to roam when she was 16. We courted each other. She promised someday to become my sweet wife. I brought her a ring to wear on her finger, but the angels, they called her to heaven one night. This wood has its wealth, its trials and troubles. Mother Earth holds her treasures of diamond and gold, but it can't hold the soul of one precious jewel. She's resting in peace with the heavenly fold. It's interesting, he says, that the angels came and got her. God was in control of history. God was in control of history. I remember growing up listening to the old song the Carter family sunk the sinking of the Titanic. Pop Stoneman, who recorded earlier in his Pop Stoneman, had said, "This one I got a hold of and made a tune to was written as a poem in an old newspaper, the New York Clipper, I believe. The ship was sunk April 13, 1912, and the paper came out May 23rd. I got hold of this old paper. They were saving songs and poems. You know, it was about 1914 when I got hold of it. I wasn't too old. I got to humming a tune, singing around my cousin. Got to humming and singing. Finally, I got it together. I'd play it wherever I went, at any party, anything like that. Everybody liked it. That's all I could hear. Play the Titanic. Play the Titanic. I thought, well, when I got ready to go to New York to make records, I'd do that one. It's so big. Five different companies put it on. The sinking of the Titanic was one of the first great media events of modern times, promoting the creation of a number of event songs, most of which had been long forgotten. One newspaper actually sponsored a contest which resulted in dozens of entries. Pop Stoneman's version, which he says he adapted from newspaper poem, has driven out almost all the other versions. While almost nothing is known about the copyright holder, Robert Brown, it is possible that he wrote the original verses of the famous Stoneman song, says Dorothy Horseman in her book, Sing Your Heart Out, Country Boy. I learned the Carter family version and the Pop Stoneman, which was a little bit different, but not a lot. But it was on a Monday morning, just about 1 o'clock, that the great Titanic began to reel and rock, and the people began to cry, saying, "Lord, I'm going to die." It was sad when that great ship went down. Sir Robert Brown, who owes the copyright on it, if he did write it, says, but the emphasis on the fact that first the people knew they were going to die. It was sad when that great ship went down. Husbands and their wives, little children lost their lives. It was sad when that great ship went down. When they were building the Titanic, or Carter family says that great ship, they said what they would do. They were going to build a ship that water would not go through. But God with his mighty hand showed the world it could not stand. It was sad when that great ship went down. The Carter family said, but God with power in his hand. Next verse says, so when they left England, they were making for the shore. The rich declared they would not ride with the poor, so they sent the poor below, and they were the first to go. It was sad when that great ship went down. When the boat was sailing out with men all around, God in heaven on his throne said that men should not drown. If you trust him and obey, he will save you all today. It is sad when that great ship went down. This verse was left out of the Carter families. The people on the ship were a long way from home with friends all around them. Didn't know that time had come for death came riding by. 1,600 had to die. It was sad when that day great ship went down. When the Titanic was sinking for decent people free, it was said they were singing, "Nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee," when that great ship went down. Now, the issue is that God allowed the Titanic to hit that iceberg. The iceberg was there by the decree of God. They didn't say they were built a ship that water could not pass through, but God, with power in his hand, showed the world it could not stand. It was sad when that great ship went down. Another verse says, when making from the shore, they put the rich with the poor. The poor were the first to go, but God was in control. Man in his arrogance. But God was in control. All right, let's look at the doctrine of the administrator death, point one. God the Father is the sovereign ruler over all creation, possesses the absolute power to determine the time and place of death for every member of the human race. Psalm 68:20. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs the issue of death. I repeat, God is the sovereign ruler of all creation, possesses the absolute power to determine the time and place of death for every member of the human race. Put that with Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Matthew 11:26. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. When we lose a loved one, we have to say, even so, God, for it seemeth good in thy sight. It's what you want to do, Father. It's your will. It's your goodness. Why? Because our life is held up in him. Romans 11 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of him, he's the creator, through him and to him. 4:2, God the Father's ultimate plan is decreed the death of every member of the human race. Hebrews 9:27a is appointed unto men once to die. That's physical death. 3, the actual moment of death is under the control and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of death and Hades. We have Thanatos Kai Hades there. Death, I am totally convinced. Thanatos, T-H-A-N-T-O-S, represents the concept of the mechanics of how we die, whether we die of cancer, we die of a bullet wound, we die of a car wreck, we die of a heart attack, a stroke, whatever it may be. Death and Kai, connective conjunction, K-A-I, Hades, H-A-D-E-S, Hades can mean hell, but Hades represents a place of torments in the grave, but Hades can also represent the grave itself. He's writing to believers, not unbelievers. So I believe they're saying that Jesus Christ is in control, including the geographical location of where we die. Now Christ came to do the works of the Father, so this lines up with the Father's will. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to death. That's physical death. And Hades, the time and place of our death, is in the hands of Christ. 4:4, the Lord Jesus Christ shall maintain this authority until the end of time when the last physical death has occurred. 1 Corinthians 15:24-26. Then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, who shall put down all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, 4:5, Satan cannot take a life unless God allows him to do so. Job 2:6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hands, but save his life. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ will eliminate death. The Lord Jesus Christ will eliminate death in accordance with the Father's plan. And he has to have the power over death. Christ said, I lay down my life, I may take it up again. All three members of Godhead were participated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life, he voluntarily died, he exhaled his breath out of him and didn't breathe in. We can't do it because when we pass out, residual oxygen would kick in and we would begin to breathe. Christ prepared the power. He has the power over death. The Father has granted to him. As God the Son, he has the eternal power. And according with the plan of the Father, he has the literal power. He will defeat death. He defeated it at the cross. He will destroy it at the end of time. Now, of Job, Satan said in Job 2:6-5, Satan cannot take a life unless God allowed him to do it. Job 2:6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he, that's Job, is in thine hand, but save his life. 4:6, the believer's death is part of the will of God. Psalm 31:15a. My times, the days of my life, are in thy hand. Ephesians 1:17-23. Ephesians 1:17-23. Actually pick up in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name and his name, or in this world, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the earth, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is in control. The Father has delegated the authority to him. We need to understand and get authority orientated that Christ has taken over and has got everything under his control. 4:6, the believer's death is a part of the will of the Father. Psalm 31:15a, then my times, the days of my life are in thy hands, along with Ephesians 1:17-23, which we just read you. Now, 7, Satan cannot endanger the life of any believer. 1 John 4, 4b, greater is he in you than he is within the world. The problem is the fear of death. Principle. The Father can allow Satan to take a life, but the real issue is that believers are not to be afraid to die. The real issue is that a believer is not to be afraid to die. God allowed Satan to work his will on 9/11, the Twin Towers, Pittsburgh, the plane that went down outside of there. He was killed at the bombing and when the plane that crashed into the Pentagon. The Father allowed these things to happen. He's allowing people to die around the world daily. Some killed by violence, but that's his permissive will. But he's doing it because man is reaping what man has sown. Man is reaping what man has sown. Point 8, Satan is a thief, is motivated to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10a, the thief cometh in the night. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm sorry. A, but Satan cannot do so without the permissive will of God. 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. And bringeth up. B, a carnal believer who fails to repent can be turned over to Satan to be killed, but this does not affect his salvation. 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Point 9, the believer is commanded not to fear anyone who might physically kill them, but to fear God, who has the power to destroy our souls by condemning us to eternity in hell. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but them which are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to wake up to what's going on. Physically, I get so drained sometimes, and it comes on me quick. It's a reminder to me that my life is in God's hands, and I'm wearing down. But yet I must not fear death. I must fear the Lord instead. Point 10, the Father has promised the Father has pre-selected the proper time, place, and mode of our death for every believer who is living his life in accordance with the will of God. Job 5:26, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like a shock of corn cometh into the season. We come in God's timetable. We come in God's timetable. All corn is not ripe at the same time, and thus two people's lifespan is exactly the same. No, it's two essential part of the plan of the Father. We go at different times. I read you the memorial to David Braun. He went when he was 5 years old, or just before he was 5 years old. Run over by a car. Streets of McCook, Nebraska. Cut down by the will of God. Had a sister that was killed when she was 5. She's been with the Lord ever since. Look forward to the day when I'll see her again in heaven. Seen a lot of people die of all ages. We've got to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who with the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. When the Father spoke of 120 years in Genesis 6:3, he spoke of a time period before the flood, not of the lifespan of man. The Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, so he also his flesh, his days should be 120 years. That was 120 years of the flood. See, the normal lifespan of a person should be around 70 worldwide, and a few should be granted life to 80. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years and the 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is this strength labor and sorrow, for it is too soon cut off, and we fly away. If 70 years is the average age for death, then some shall die young, and others shall live much longer. Point 11, no matter how long you live, it is only a portion of a second on the eternal clock. James 4:4, whereas you know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. A day is likened to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is likened to a day. And you can look up for yourself. A time is almost up. Psalm 90:4. 1:12, no one can determine the time of your death. Luke 12:20. The thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. 1:13, suicide attempt of man to superimpose his will on the will of God concerning the time of his death. Job 14:4-6, for now thou numberest my steps. Idiom is the fact that God numbered every moment of a person's life. All right, I don't quite get through with this. Every time is up, so we'll pick up here next class. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is actually truth. We claim your promise it will not return void.